though I am free from all people, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them for the sake of the gospel. Please have a seat. It's a very suitable first hymn. Let's sing, "Awake, My Soul."
Please be seated. A warm welcome to you this morning. Thanks for joining us in person here at Scots Church in the heart of beautiful Melbourne. And welcome to those who are joining us from all over the place via our live stream on YouTube. If you are new to Scots, please take a moment to fill out one of these newcomer cards. We would love to make you welcome. You can do that through the QR code or fill it in and drop it at the desk. And do join us afterwards for a cuppa and a chat in the Westpac building behind me. Our midweek small groups will be taking a break during the upcoming school holidays, but we are finishing with a bang this Tuesday with a seminar on the Bible's big picture. If you've ever wondered how the Bible fits together, come along and find out. It starts at 7 p.m. with light refreshments to follow. And if you're coming along and could bring something to share for supper, that would be very much appreciated. Scott's organ concert series continues with a performance by Robin Batterham this Wednesday lunchtime. The details are all in your order of service. Please join in our next hymn, Moved by the Gospel.
Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this day. You who make the sun to rise and the rain to fall. You look after the birds of the air. How much more will you look after humankind? Provision and protection are in your hand. Might and power belong to you. And your care extends to the ends of the earth. The scriptures say that Christ humbled himself to save sinners, that his mission was to this world and its inhabitants. It was abundant grace that called the Son of God to earth. Lord Jesus, Lamb of God, Savior of sinners, the very embodiment of divine mercy. Lord Jesus, we thank you for becoming like us. We praise you for the goodness and success of your mission to save the helpless, to find the lost, to gather the wayward. We pray that you would make your name known to the nations. Give us also a heart of mercy toward all, that we might say, we became all things to all people for the sake of your gospel. We ask that the world might see and believe this good news. And so we pray as Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Choir, thank you. That was wonderful. During our next hymn, kids and teens are very welcome to leave for Kids Church. Parents, if you haven't met our Kids Church leaders, please feel free to wander back there as well and say hello, and then make your way back to your seat. We're also going to collect an offering. You can give in person with cash here today. You can give online. There are many ways to do so. This is a way to partner with this church and its ministry to this city and God's world. Let us sing, "Come, Holy Ghost."
Please be seated. Please join me in prayer. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and give you thanks for the gift of the warmer season, the beginning of spring. Thank you for being the Lord of all seasons. We are grateful for the joys and challenges that each season of our lives brings, knowing that your steadfast love, whom you have shown us through your Son Jesus, never fails, and your mercies never end, for they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Lord of the Church, we pray for the Holy Spirit to empower your church on earth, and we pray for our church, for our church leaders and its members to stand firm in faith, to radiate vitality in our community, and be good stewards of your love. May many come to know you and experience salvation. Lord God, the need of hope, acceptance, love, and compassion is great, and you are the answer of those needs. We thank you. Help us show others the way to your Son, Jesus, through our programs, ministries, missions, prayers, and most of all, through our lives, our love for you and one another. We pray for your blessings on the upcoming seminar at Scott's this Tuesday, which will be led by our senior minister, Reverend Phil Campbell. May this event be an enriching and enlightening experience for all who attend. Bless Phil with your wisdom and insight as he leads the seminar and also shares his sermon with us today. And help our lives to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Holy God, we are grateful for Elder Nada Hanna's appointment as the newest member of the Scots Church Property Trust, and we pray for your continued blessings, wisdom, guidance, and peace to be with him, his beloved family, and the rest of the Property Trust members. We ask for your wisdom and strength for the committee of the 150th Scots Building Anniversary as they diligently prepare for the successful celebration of this anniversary in November. We are grateful for the team's dedication and for inspiring us with their hard work. May they continue to look to you as the source of wisdom, strength, and peace. Lord God, as we anticipate this coming celebration, we seek to express gratitude for everything you have accomplished in the past, the present, and the future. Lord God, we ask for strength and healing for those who are unwell, feeling lonely, or in need of guidance. We hold Wayne Truong, Margaret, and Brian Lowe in our thoughts as they are currently in the hospital. We pray for your healing mercies, comforting presence, and peace for them all. And especially, we ask for strength and patience for the beloved family during this time. We humbly seek your intervention for global peace, extending from the conflict in Ukraine and Russia to the unrest in Myanmar, the complexities of the Middle East, and the healing needed and peace in the USA following the November presidential election. May your divine presence break through the barriers of fear, suspicion, and hatred, and fostering understanding, compassion, and reconciliation among all nations. And now, loving God, we are deeply grateful for our church members' and friends' unwavering support and financial contributions. Lord, your generosity is a testament to the strength of our church community, that you would bless our tithes and offerings and guide those who administer church funds for your glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning's first Bible reading is from Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 10. You can follow along in your order of service. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observation the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Amen. This morning's second Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, and selection from chapter 10. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Amen, and thanks be to God.
We have a brand new microphone up front this morning, and I do have to apologize to our sound man, Rab. He asked if we could do a sound check before church, and I said yes and promptly forgot. So let's hope it's all working and you can hear okay. Let's join in prayer. Father, unseal your sacred book to our minds and hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, for those of you who know of him, often gets a bad rap. Apostle, loosely meaning missionary, someone sent on a mission with a message, which is the story we're following here in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. First of all, it was Peter and John. Now, here in the second half, from chapter 16, spotlight very much on Paul. As we saw last week, if you were with us, splitting off from his previous partner Barnabas and setting out from Antioch to the north through Syria and Cilicia. Paul, eventually so profoundly effective in bringing the message of Jesus to the world, and yet so often maligned. Here's the apostle that we love to criticize as being anti everything, contrary and grumpy, and perhaps worst of all, inconsistent, even hypocritical. Now, you may not have heard that sort of comment, though, on the other hand, if you've been around sophisticated Christian circles for a while, you might have actually said it yourself, or at least thought it. Paul, in today's passage, seems to pivot on a fundamental issue. One minute inflexible, the next minute, it seems, completely easygoing. To the point where commentator John Stott says, "Some of my colleagues have been so astonished by the apparent discrepancy between Paul the inflexible and Paul the flexible here in Acts 16 that they've pronounced them irreconcilable." And it's an apparent tension that carries over into Paul's later letters as well. Stott quotes the earlier German scholar F.C. Bauer, who says, "The Paul of the Acts is manifestly quite a different person from the Paul of the Epistles." And yet, maybe, in the end, there is a deep underlying logic at work that's completely consistent. That's all about what I'm calling this morning the missional mechanics of grace. And I think we would do very well as a church in our own post-Christian culture to catch hold of it. If you're going to spot the tension in our passage today, we need to backtrack a little to chapter 15. If you're a regular here at Scots, that is actually 5 weeks back before we took a break for Arthur's Proverbs series. But if you can remember back to June, that was the big question about whether non-Jewish followers of Jesus, which is people like us, about whether Gentile converts to Jesus from Paul's first mission in southern Turkey, whether people like us had to be fully initiated as Jews before we could be acceptable Christians, which included things like eating kosher food, like observing Jewish laws and ceremonial washings and the Sabbath day, and most painfully for blokes, being circumcised, as every Jewish male child had been since the days of their forefather Abraham, and male converts to Judaism as well. The very costly price of admission. The long list of things you've got to do to be acceptable to God. Or so they said. Now, painful surgical details aside, it kind of makes sense. You're saying this Jesus is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah? So surely, this is what the hardline Jewish Christians are saying, surely it makes sense that these unclean Gentiles from faraway unclean places need to start at square one, circumcision, and take on our laws as well. And we saw their words, you might remember, back in chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." At which point, Paul and Barnabas strongly object. And when they get together, some of the believers who belong to the Pharisee party, you know, Pharisees, they're always about sticking to the rules. They get up and they say it at the big meeting that's held in Jerusalem. "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." Them, again, meaning people like us. Are blokes be circumcised and become Jewish before you can become Christian? Order them. Keep the laws, the Sabbath. No walking on a Saturday. No ploughing your paddocks. Make sure you're eating kosher, etc. Now here's the thing, again back in chapter 15, the big meeting in Jerusalem. Peter makes a passionate speech. God's made a choice already. The Gentiles heard our message and they have believed on Christ. God's given them his spirit, changed their hearts. So why put on them a yoke we Jews could never bear? Then Barnabas and Paul step up in the meeting and they say the same. And James speaks as well. And they all agree. There's no need for circumcision. There's no need to take on Jewish laws if you're a Gentile who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And so the minutes of the Jerusalem Church Council, they're typed up in a letter to be circulated to all the new Gentile churches up in the north, which I'm sure comes as a relief in all kinds of ways, and most especially to the guys. Now, Paul, among the most vehement, Gentiles must not allow themselves to be circumcised or let themselves be pushed into taking on Jewish laws and rules. Jewish Christians must not impose their law on Gentile converts who are saved by grace and grace alone, not laws and rituals. So later on, Paul says things like this in his letter to the Philippians. Look out for those dogs, he says, the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Or this, Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. In for a penny, in for a pound. For he says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. I wish those who unsettle you would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. This one small physical mark of Jewish inclusion, this time-honoured way of branding your baby boy as part of the Israel of God, Paul says you've got to understand it's got no place anymore. Now it's just a mark of slavery to the old law. When in Christ we've got a new spirit of love and we are marked out by new hearts, new attitudes instead. So if someone tells you you've got to be circumcised to be counted in the people of God, tell them no in the strongest possible terms. In fact, if someone tells you you've got to do anything extra to be counted in the people of God, other than holding on to Jesus, tell them no in the strongest possible terms. So how then do you make any possible sense of what happens next? Paul and Silas, his new partner since the split with Barnabas we saw last week, Paul and Silas come to Derbe and to Lystra, travelling northwest through the heart of Turkey. And they find there a bright young disciple of Jesus. His name is Timothy. He's the son of a Jewish mum who's become a believer. But his dad was a Greek. Timothy is, in fact, a third generation Christian. Paul mentions his mum and his grandma when he writes to Timothy years later, when he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Grandma and mum converted to Christianity from a Jewish background, but his dad, whose name we never learn, was a Greek. Timothy's a young guy. He's well known and well respected by the Christian leaders in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul thinks he'll be an ideal recruit to grow his team, replacing John Mark. Here's the thing. Timothy, I've got some good news for you and I've got some bad news. The good news is you can join the team. So what's the bad news? See, in the light of the big debate back in Jerusalem, this is really weird, isn't it? Read in verse 3. You turn up for the job and there's just one small clause you missed in the fine print. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Can't you just imagine Timothy saying, "Now, wait a minute. I thought you got all this stuff sorted out back in Jerusalem. I thought they said Gentile converts like me didn't need to do the Jewish thing. I thought you were the guy who led the charge, who said, don't put Gentiles under our Jewish rules. This is going to hurt." But Paul says, buddy, where we're going, there are Jews around who know who your dad was, that he was Greek. So here's the thing. And I guess he explains it this way. Why put them offside before we even get started? Why put a stumbling block in front of these Jews who need to hear the message of grace? That it's not about rules and laws and circumcision at all. Problem is, before you can explain that, you've got to get a hearing. Which is, you see, what I'm calling the missional mechanics of grace. This is how it works. Paul understands you've got to build bridges, common ground, before anyone is going to listen to your message. And for him, that actually trumps his right to be right about things. For him, that is actually a bigger issue than winning the debate back in Jerusalem. Doesn't mean he's changed his mind about it. Actually means it's so important that he's prepared to be flexible about it for the sake of his mission. And so onwards they go, Timothy sore and sorry. As you'll see, going from city to city, delivering the decisions reached by the apostles and elders back in Jerusalem. No more circumcision laws, no more food laws, no more Sabbath laws, no more exclusion laws or clean and unclean laws, all one in Christ Jesus. And they listened, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians alike, because of Timothy's costly concurrence. And as a consequence, the churches grew, stronger in faith, stronger in numbers, freed from the law. So, back to our question. Paul, inconsistent? Or is there a deeper logic? The fact that it's the second, that there's a deeper missional logic, becomes crystal clear when he writes later on to the Greek church in Corinth, where he explains his thinking. It was our second reading, 1 Corinthians 9. See if you can follow his point. For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win as many as possible. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though always under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. I have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Now he makes the same point again in the next chapter, where he says to the Christians in Corinth, give no offence to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Timothy has to become like a Jew to win the Jews to Christ, not seeking his own advantage, but theirs. Now, friends, this is a huge principle of mission. And believe me, we are on mission right here, right now, in the centre of Melbourne, or at least we should be. And it's like these days, so many Christians and so many churches seem to go out of their way to be maximally offensive and make sure they don't get a hearing. Hudson Taylor, when he was heading to China as a missionary, in 1866. Did something the other British missionaries to China thought was scandalous. He dressed in Chinese clothing and grew his hair in a long Chinese-style ponytail. Other British missionaries remained resolutely British, doing everything they could to hold on to their British ways. Hudson Taylor said no. It was the start of the China Inland Mission. Taylor said, I'm convinced that the good news of Christ will only take root on Chinese soil if missionaries are willing to affirm the culture of the people we are seeking to reach. In everything not sinful, we should become like the Chinese, that by all means we may save some. Sound familiar? By 1881, there were 100 missionaries in the CIM. By 1883, there were 225 who had started by that point 59 Chinese churches. Ultimately, 800 missionaries started 125 schools and saw 20,000 Christian conversions. Because Taylor took the time to think through the missional mechanics of grace. That preaching the grace of God, his mercy in Christ, and not rules and laws, not our best efforts to be religious, that preaching grace means making yourself a servant, like he did. Means you're prepared to become all things to all people so that by all possible means, they might stop for just a moment and consider the claims of Jesus. And listen, I wonder what you think that might look like for us as a church in fast-changing Australia. To listen to our culture before we critique it. To hear from our neighbours before we tell them they're wrong. We Presbyterians, we're often so bad at this. We mix up principle and practice all the time. We lock in the practice and forget the principle. Forget the why. We say we've got to do things relentlessly the same way, whether we plant a new church in Broadmeadows or Box Hill or Ballarat. And do it the same way in 2024 as it was in 1924 and 1824. And we're so proudly consistent. And we wonder why people aren't listening. Maybe we've missed the point. See, Paul's not inconsistent at all. He is consistently missional. His one overarching principle is driven by that one question: how can I most effectively gain men and women for Christ? And with that thought in mind, and with some prompting from the Holy Spirit and some doors closing and other doors opening, they head for Troas, where Paul has a vision in the night that sets their course for Macedonia, Greece. And they add one more team member, Luke himself, who is actually writing this account. He's the author of Acts. Verse 10, you'll notice, from here on, it suddenly becomes we, as Luke joins the story firsthand, and it's now eyewitness news, ready to take the message of Jesus into Europe and the big, fat Greek mission that we'll be following from next week. I hope you can join us. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so often guilty of those same things, of being so set in our own ways that we forget what it might take to connect to other people so that we might connect them to the good news of the gospel. Please help us in that. Please humble us, we pray. Please turn our hearts to that same big mission in this city and this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join in our last hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.
Thank you.
That is a wonderful way to finish our morning together. Thanks for joining us today. Don't forget, you're invited to join us for refreshments on the Westpac mezzanine level. And we'd particularly love to meet you if this is your first time with us. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us forevermore.